Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's Father's Day, and in my experience, most men like a good fight scene, including my husband. But tonight, and ladies too, I love to watch a good action movie if there's a clean, you know, if they're clean. And so tonight we're going to talk about battles, because the fact is the Christian life involves battles, whether it's personal battles or battles, you know, involving other people or involving spiritual battles, all kinds of battles that we face. And most of us especially love a battle where good triumphs over evil. And our God is so big and so powerful that he is always able to triumph if we will put our faith in him. And so we're going to look at some battles and how to respond. Five ways that we need to respond if we want to win the battles that we face. So battle is defined, if you put the first PowerPoint up, Jacob. Battle is defined as a sustained fight between large organized armed forces, or a fight or struggle to fight or struggle tenaciously to achieve or resist something. So as Christians, part of our Christian life is to fight or struggle to resist. The Bible says resist the devil firm in the faith. We're going to look at that scripture later. So these are some very important things that we need to remember about battles. Now, I have some scriptures as PowerPoints, but I don't have PowerPoints for my points. But that's okay. You can write them down or just listen. So the first one is, if you are God's, then the battle is the Lord's. The Lord just kind of started teaching me about this because I listened to this song about a week and a half ago that we're going to listen to at the end of the service, called Every Battle by Rita Springer. And she says in the song, "And every battle is yours." And honestly, I love the song and it ministered to me so much. I listened to it over and over. But I was kind of like, not really sure about the theology of this song, because in my head, I'm like, God, every battle is not yours. Like, I'm thinking there are some battles that we're supposed to fight. And so I really started thinking about it because I have had God tell me, just like he did Jehoshaphat and just like he did Moses and the children of Israel, because God told Moses and the children of Israel when they were in between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, God said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." God told Jehoshaphat when he was facing an army and he said, "We don't know what to do." God said, "You will not have to fight in this battle. But stand still and see the salvation, because the battle is not yours, but mine." And so I knew that there were times when God just fought for us. But I was thinking, but that's not really true every time. But what I have since learned is that God either fights for us or through us when we are looking at him. And so either way, the battle is his. And when we really learn to recognize that and take hold of that, it will change the way that we face battles in our lives. And listen, we're going to talk about the fact that we face battles all the time. I mean, whether it's, you know, personal battles that we're struggling with our thoughts and accusations that we deal with, or battles where we're struggling with other people, you know, in our families, because we know the enemy loves to destroy marriages and families. And so whatever kind of battle we're facing, we can learn how to fight the right way. We can learn that God will fight for us and through us. And so Colossians 3:3, I just want to read you these two scriptures to remind you that God, Jesus, fights through us. Because Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died and your life..." Oh yeah, y'all can stand up for this scripture. I'm just kind of setting up how we know that Jesus will fight through us. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So just stay standing, and we're going to read also Galatians 2:20. So this says, if I am a Christian, the old Shannon has died out, because that's part of being a Christian, is that I die to my own way of thinking, to my own having to live my life for myself, to my own righteousness. And I live with Christ, that my life is hidden in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." Sorry, Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if my life is hidden in Christ and Christ is living in me, then any battle that I fight, I'm not fighting it alone. I'm not fighting it for God. He is fighting it with me. He is fighting it for me. And so whether he says, I don't even need you in this battle, because he does say that at some time, like, this is not yours to fight. You just stand still and watch me fight it for you. Or if, like David, you can be seated. We learn that God fights through us. So this was, like I said, a revelation for me. But God brought to my mind 1 Samuel 17. And I want us just to look at a few verses from when David fought Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. So when David was going up against the giant Goliath, in verse 45, it says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord, will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. See, I think so often we as Christians, we spend our Christian life trying to prove and make God proud of us. Like, God, I'm going to do this so you will be proud of me. Rather than recognizing that everything that we do, we can look to him and do it. He will do it with us. Like, he will do the work through us. But we often try to do it in our own strength to prove something to ourselves or to God or to other people. And we end up falling flat because none of us are strong enough to win every battle. We might do well, seemingly, in a few, but eventually we get tired. And there are some enemies that by ourselves we cannot defeat. But any enemy is underneath God. Like there, I've heard it said, and it's so important that we understand, and then our children, that we teach our children, look, it is not God versus Satan, and they are on equal levels, God and, you know, good and evil. God is way above and more powerful than Satan. And so any battle that God fights against Satan, he's going to win. The problem is that often we don't let him into the battle because we're so busy fighting it ourselves. And so this is what we need to learn. So David had already learned this, which is why when he went up against Goliath, it didn't matter that he was smaller and younger and, you know, didn't have armor like the Philistine did, because he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. God was way bigger than Goliath. So as long as David was recognizing, which he was, that God was bigger, it didn't matter who the enemy was. He continues, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Will you put up the next PowerPoint, Jacob? I keep wanting to call you Joseph. I wanted just you to see this so you remember this. He said, for the battle is the Lord's. And God, when God brought this passage to my mind, I had forgotten that David had said this. And remember, my question is, God, but is every battle yours? Because, you know, I'm thinking some of the battles we have to fight. David clearly was involved in the battle. Like, he didn't just stand back and go, okay, God, you do your thing. I mean, he took his sling, he ran at Goliath and slung the sling, but he knew the battle wasn't his, which is why he could go running at the Philistine, because he knew that the God was the one who was going to deliver him. And he knew that the battle was the Lord's before it even took place. And so the enemy was already defeated. And when we recognize that, we can live in victory no matter what we're going through. So here, he said, the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands. What's important, though, to understand is that David didn't just think this way when he was fighting a public battle. He had learned in the private battles that God was the one who gave him the victory. So he had already learned how to look at God. So this is point number two. You have to learn who's fighting for you in private. Because if you don't know how to look at God in private and learn how to win the battles in private, that's why you're going to struggle in public. Because we learn in our prayer closet, we learn in our time with God, we learn fighting thoughts and accusations and feelings of inadequacy and weakness and accusations that the enemy throws at us and struggling. This is why so often the thing that God's been teaching me lately is so often we think that the little battles that we face every day, to be patient and kind, to exert self-control led by the Holy Spirit, to respond with wisdom and grace, you know, we feel like those things really don't matter. Like, it's really the big things in our lives. But the small things, the way that we live every day, is what prepares us for the public battles that we face. And see, David had already learned who was fighting for him in private. In verse 37 of 1 Samuel 17, this is when, before he fought Goliath, David was talking to Saul. And Saul's like looking at him going, you know, really, you're going to fight this giant? And this is what David said in verse 33. Saul said to David in verse 33, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." He's like, look, you are young, and he has been doing this since he was your age. Like, since he has got way more experience than you in this. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Now, David is not here like given a fish story where he's going, the fish was this big. Like, this is really what happened. Like, he had really killed a lion and a bear as a shepherd. And so he said in verse 36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, notice this part. Actually, you just put up the next PowerPoint. So this is David's response. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and paw of the bear." So he didn't go, look, do you not understand the experience that I have? I am good. Like, I've taken out a lion and a bear already, so I can handle this Philistine. He said, "The Lord delivered me from the lion. The Lord delivered me from the bear. This Philistine is no different. If God can take on a lion and deliver me from a lion and take on a bear and deliver me from a bear, then he can handle this Philistine." Because in David's mind, God was the one fighting the battle, so whoever it was, and he was already defeated. But what's important is, listen, a lot of us can say these things to sound spiritual. We, you know, we can give God the credit, like, oh, I know God helped me. God is my God. You know, I mean, because we know that's what we're supposed to do. This is not what was happening with David. David was not just sounding spiritual. He was not just saying the right thing so that, you know, he looked spiritual in the moment. This is really what he knew. He had experienced that God, he knew, had delivered him. So he was not saying, look, I am strong enough. You don't understand what a seasoned warrior I am. I have already taken out a lion and a bear. I can handle this. This was not. He was saying, God has already delivered me from these things. He can deliver me from Goliath. But he believed it. That's what's important. And that happens in the secret place. When you learn to spend time with God Almighty and get your eyes on him in the situations, listen, I have had battles that I'm fighting that you might not think were big battles, but to me, in the moment, they felt like a very big battle. And I have gone into my bathroom and closed the door and been like, God, I need you to show me what to do. Those moments that we involve God in our lives, that we let him show us how to fight, those are what prepare us for the public battles. Because then we learn how to look at God and realize that he is the one who fights for us. And so we have to learn who's fighting for us in private. All of us face battles. We might not have to fight a lion or a bear physically, most of us, but we fight spiritually, and we fight a spiritual lion, which is why, point number three, we have to trust our shield. We have to trust the shield that God has given us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, starting in verse 6. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Listen, if you are used to fighting battles on your own, you're going to have to humble yourself in order to learn how to let God fight your battles. Because it means not assuming already that I know what to do. I am experienced enough. I already know how to handle this. I already know the right answer. You have to humble yourself. That's the first part of God being able to exalt you. If David had not learned to humble himself, God could have never exalted him to the position of king. He had to learn how to, and he had, I believe, humbled himself. And so it continues. The verse before had said, "For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." But I want to continue. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Okay, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion," like a roaring lion, "seeking whom he may devour." So we might not fight a physical lion, but listen, we are fighting a spiritual lion. Well, he's not actually a lion. He acts like a lion. We have the real lion on our side because the Bible says that Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Satan pretends because he always counterfeits. He pretends to be what God is and makes himself look bigger than he is. In fact, the Bible says, and I didn't look this up because I didn't plan on saying it, but the Bible says that when we see him, that people will look at him and go, "This is the one who brought down nations?" Because the enemy magnifies himself much bigger than he is. He is not a lion, but he pretends. He acts like a roaring lion. "Seeking whom he may devour." So the Bible says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." I'm going to tell you, if you've ever watched an animal show about lions, lions usually attack the ones at the back of the pack. Because if there's a whole herd of antelope, a lion is not going to attack the one in the middle. Because even a lion, even they're smart and they know, look, even if they're stronger than an antelope, they're not stronger than a whole pack of antelope. So they wait for the ones that are like just a little bit behind, that are a little bit isolated, maybe at the back of the pack. The enemy loves to isolate us. He loves to isolate people. That is one of his battle strategies, because if he can isolate us, it makes it easier for him to attack us. And he also, one of the biggest ways that he isolates people is he uses offense. If he can get you offended, he can pull you away from the pack that God has placed you in, and then he will attack you. Because listen, as Christians, we're supposed to walk this thing together. Now, all of us have reason for offense. The Bible says offenses will come. All of us have been hurt by people. All of us have been ignored when we feel like we should have been reached out to. All that happens to all of us at some point. But the enemy loves to isolate. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire." And listen, the enemy, if you will let him, will magnify your offense. And everything that happens to you, he will use to prove why you should be offended. If somebody doesn't speak to you, he'll go, see, what did I tell you? I mean, they might not even see you, but he will magnify that offense to keep you isolated as long as possible and to keep you offended. It continues, he rages against all wise judgment. And listen, when we allow the enemy to implant thoughts in our minds, to tell us lies, and we start believing those lies, we take our eyes off of God, off of his plan for us, which his plan is for us to be in church. It was God's idea for us to bear one another's burdens. But when we get so focused on our own offense and our own feelings, not only are we isolated from the pack, but we're not benefiting anybody else because we're consumed with our own feelings, with our own offenses. And that keeps us from holding up our shield of faith, because offenses get our eyes on ourselves and on our circumstances and off of God Almighty. And that's how the enemy works. That's one way that he works. The enemy fights us most often with arrows of words. The biggest struggles that we face are often the words of other people. Some of them, unfortunately, inspired by the enemy. We see that in Matthew 16 when Peter said to Jesus, "Oh, Lord, this is never going to happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because the words that Peter spoke in that moment to discourage Jesus from what God had called him to do were inspired by Satan. Listen, even as Christians, we need to be careful. Peter was walking with Jesus. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples, and yet he let the enemy implant a thought in his head and spoke it out of his mouth to discourage Jesus. But Jesus didn't let it discourage him. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he kept going about the will of God. So words very often that tear down, that hinder, that accuse, that slander come from the enemy. He is the father of lies, and he loves to accuse. Psalm 57, verse 4 and 5. David, we know, dealt with hurtful words from his brothers, from his king, from his wife, from his men, and from his son. But he learned who his shield was and how to fight. And that's why he kept walking with the Lord. But Psalm 57, it says, "My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows." Many times that the arrows that the enemy uses to defeat us are words that come from other people. Sometimes there are thoughts inspired by the enemy that come into our minds that if we allow them to take root and to kill, to stop what God is doing and saying to us, those words are fiery darts. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 10. So I just want, before we move from that, notice it says, "I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword." Now look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this. But it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil." Because the enemy does fight. He fights with words, whether they come from other people, whether they come from thoughts in our mind or accusations. Look in verse 16. And it goes through all the armor that we need to put on. It says, "Above all," verse 16, "taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." So as Christians, we do not have to let the enemy defeat us with words. We can hold up our shield of faith. And I believe David had learned this because, like I said, he dealt with fiery words from a host of people. From the king that he was trying to honor, from his wife when he was trying to worship God, from his men who said they were ready to stone him, from his son. Now, and this is the hardest thing about walking through the things that we go through. Actually, go ahead and put up Psalm 3. And I've not been able to get away from this psalm for like the last couple of months. God just keeps speaking to me through it. And we know, I've told you before, and probably a lot of you knew, but this is the Psalm 3 that David spoke when he was running from the city because his son had taken over the kingdom in a coup and had done all kinds of other terrible things. But the sad thing and the hardest thing is when we are facing situations that we have created, consequences that we have created because of our sin. That is some of the most dangerous time that you have got to recognize the love and the mercy and the grace of God if you have repented. Because the enemy will grind you into the ground based on wrong decisions that you've made. Like, and you can lose out if you do not learn to see things like David did. So David said, "Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me." Like I said, his son and a whole army, his advisors, people that had worked with him had turned against him. And he is basically running for his life at this point. He said, "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." This word is translated salvation also. If you look in the Hebrew, it also means salvation. So people were saying, there is no salvation for him in God. Like, there is no help for him. But look at his next, look at the next verse. "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me." Even though he was walking through consequences that his sin had created, he said, "But you are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head." Listen, the enemy will tell you, you need to fight this battle on your own because you created this bed. Now you need to lie in it. All of us have to walk through consequences because we have made wrong decisions. The mercy and grace and love of our God is that He will walk with us even through the consequences of the bad decisions that we've made if we've repented. David had already repented. Years before he had repented. And now years later he's walking through consequences. But this David had learned the mercy and the grace of God. And if you don't learn to go to the one to find grace and mercy and help in your time of need, then the enemy will destroy you when you're walking through consequences, when you're walking through circumstances because of decisions that you've made. He will just accuse you and lie about you and lie to you and cause other people to lie about you. But you know, the beauty is when you learn to walk with God. And you learn His love and His mercy. You can be like David and you can say, oh no, my God is a shield for me. My glory and the one who lifts my head. So as David is walking through this situation, he said, God is a shield for me. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we read earlier, faith is the shield that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. Our faith in God is our shield, and God Almighty becomes the shield that surrounds us, that protects us. But we miss it because we're too busy looking at other things. David had learned to trust God and allow Him to fight with him and for him and give him instructions. He wouldn't even rely on his own expertise in battle because he would ask God for directions, which leads me to my fourth point. So there's two more. Well, there's this one and the next one. Number four, get your strategy from God. So in a battle, you need to, number one, you need to remember that if you're God's, then the battle is His. Number two, you need to learn who's fighting for you in private. Number three, you need to trust your shield, which is faith in God Almighty. And God becomes our shield. He said to Abraham, behold, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. When you get close to God in the secret place, go back, say them again. Okay. The number one, if you're God's, then the battle is the Lord's. Number two, learn who's fighting for you in private, in the secret place. Learn God, get to know Him, spend time with Him, and allow Him to teach you who He is. Number three, trust your shield. God Almighty becomes a shield about us as we learn to look to Him. And number four, get the strategy from God. Every battle is different. And God surprises me sometimes at His strategies because He doesn't tell us to fight the same way every time. Sometimes, like with Goliath, God says, fight. Sometimes He says, stand still. Sometimes He says, forgive. Sometimes He says, speak up. Sometimes He says, be quiet. If we'll learn to get our strategy from Him, and this is what David did. In 2 Samuel verse chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, it says, and this is when David was king. It says, then the Philistines went up again and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. Because battles is a part of life. So here he's fighting the Philistines again. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and He, God, said, you shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. This is the important part. For then the Lord will go up before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. We put that PowerPoint up, Jacob. Then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. If we want God to fight for us, then we need to do things His way. If we are so in a hurry to do things because we already know how to handle it and we know what needs to be done, then sometimes God doesn't fight for us. With Joshua, they went into Ai after they had defeated Jericho and had this awesome victory. They went to fight Ai and ran away from the people. And like 3,000 of them died. And then Joshua fell on his face and said, Lord, what is going on? We have to make sure that we seek God. Don't just go, well, this is what happened last time. So surely this is what God wants me to do this time. in a battle that you face, whether it's a small battle like, God, what should I do with this child right now? Or, God, I am so frustrated with my husband or wife right now. You know, or this job, this situation at work. God, I don't know what to do right now. Or this person that annoys me and I don't know how to handle them. Or this person who is accusing me or gossiping about me. How do I handle? Or this person that doesn't like me or is being mean to me at school. If we can train our children, listen, let's pray about this situation. Let's ask God what we should do and how we should handle it. And so get the strategy from God, because then God will go out before us. Then he will show us what to do. And sometimes that means being still and waiting. And that is hard, especially if you're like, oh, you just feel like you need to respond and you need to handle the situation. If you don't have any direction, then you need to wait. And that is hard on the flesh. And it is in those moments that often we make the biggest mistakes. Because just like Saul, he made the biggest mistake when Samuel didn't get there as quick as he thought Samuel needed to. And so he just went ahead and did what he thought needed to be done and thought that, I guess, that it would just be okay. And it wasn't. We need to wait. If we haven't heard from God, sometimes it's because there are no instructions yet, which means we need to wait. And listen, if we want to hear from God, we need to get still. Sometimes you might need to go into your room, close the door, and say, God, what are you saying to me right now? And when you allow God to fill you up with him by spending time in his word and in prayer, the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. So God will begin to speak thoughts. He'll begin to show you how to respond. If you are struggling still learning to hear the voice of God, listen, seek God for yourself first. And then if you don't know what to do, it's okay to go seek wise counsel and let God confirm and let God speak to you. So the last one, and this is so cool, is open your spiritual eyes. Look in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. And so what had happened, I'll just set the story up because we're only going to read about 5 verses. Elisha had, the Assyrians were fighting against the children of Israel. And God kept telling Elisha the plans that they were going to do. And then Elisha would tell the king. And so it was like the king finally was like, who is the mole among us? Like, who is a traitor? Who is telling our enemies what's happening? And the people came to the king and they said, there's a prophet in Israel who tells them what you're saying in your bedchamber. Because God would speak it to Elisha. So the king of the Assyrian army was so upset. He was like, we're going to take care of this prophet. So he sent an army, one man. He sent an army to get him because he was like, we're going to take care of this problem right here, right now, or whenever, the next day. And so they sent an army. So look in verse 14. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city, the whole city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha's response was, so he answered, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Listen, when you cannot see God, sometimes you need to go to somebody else and say, will you pray for me? Because I am having a hard time seeing God in this circumstance. And that's okay. Because sometimes we need help. We need to ask somebody to pray for us. And here, the servant was not seeing things through spiritual eyes. And so he was afraid. He was like, look at what is out there and what's happening. But Elisha's first response was, don't fear. And the reason was because of what Elisha was seeing. So he continued, verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, the story is so cool because what continues is that all of the army of the Assyrians were struck with blindness. And then Elisha goes out and says, hey, I'll lead you to where you need to go. He leads them into the city, basically in front of the king. And then the king looks at Elisha because he was smart. And he looked at Elisha the prophet and said, well, what shall we do? Shall we kill them? Because he's assuming this is the enemy army, like delivered to us on a platter. So surely we should just slaughter them right now. And Elisha said, no, feed them and then send them home. And so they fed them, sent them back to their country, and the battle was over. Who could have predicted that that is how God was going to handle that situation? I mean, certainly that wouldn't have been my expectation. But we serve such an awesome God of variety. We don't know how he's going to handle situations. But when we learn to look at him, then he's all we need to see. We don't have to see the end of the battle. We don't know what he's going to do or how he's going to accomplish it. But seeing him becomes the answer. God, you are the answer. So whatever you say to do, just tell me what to do and I'm going to do it. And then God will handle it. You can tell what you're looking at based on your level of fear in the situation. I have learned this myself. When I find that I am anxious and fearful, I have learned it's because I'm not looking at God. I'm looking at myself and my inabilities, or I am looking at the situation. And so what we have to do in those moments, sometimes if you don't talk to anybody, you can just say to God, God, would you open my eyes and let me see you? Let me see this situation as it really is. Let me see how big you are, God. And I'm going to tell you, praise is one of the best ways to do that. I heard Bill Johnson, he said, when I am having a hard time hearing from God or I'm just struggling, he says, I just praise God even more. I mean, just like extravagant praise. And I'm telling you, that works. Like, I have done it in here by myself at my house where if people saw me, they go, okay, you know, whatever. But my focus has got to be on God. And when I do that and begin to look at him, all of a sudden my perspective changes. Do not fear. Elisha wasn't afraid because he was not looking at the Assyrian army. He was looking beyond them to God's army, which was so much bigger. Our God is always bigger, and he's always able, and he's willing to walk with us through circumstances, even if we have blown it and gotten ourselves in a mess. Now, if you pretend and if you want God to fix things, but you're still busy blaming other people, that you might as well just hang it up. Like, you need to repent first. You need to be honest about what got you in the situation where you are, and you need to allow God to forgive you. But then you need to not let the enemy condemn you, because he will. You need to see those arrows for what they are and hold up the truth, the word of faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we need to live in the word. And listen, if you will read it, I promise you, even if you don't feel anything today when you read the Bible, just recognize you are just depositing so that the Holy Spirit can bring it back when you need it. But also, if you will take some time rather than just going, okay, I read my chapter for the day. It took me 3 minutes. I just spent 2 hours watching TV, but God, I gave you 3 minutes, so we're good. Listen, sometimes you might need to, you know, give God a little bit more time. God, what do you want to say to me today? God, this is your word, and this is the most important time that I spend all day is any time that I am focused on you. And it's always worth it to spend time with him. So the men and women that have won battles for the Lord have put all of these things together. They have realized that the battle was God's. They have learned who was fighting for them in private. They have trusted God as their shield. They have gotten the strategy from God, and they have had their spiritual eyes open. So, as this song plays, I just encourage you to let God speak to you and remind you, he does not want us to struggle by ourselves. He wants to walk with us and give us direction and give us wisdom if we will let him and if we will humble ourselves under his mighty hand. But if we are so busy doing it for ourselves to prove something to ourselves and to other people, then we're going to fall. We have to learn to trust him.